Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That's kind of the theme that runs through the actions of the church in the pages of the book of Acts, which is where we're doing our sermon studies right now. And we are in chapter 4 this morning, continuing a story that we started last week there in the temple grounds. And I thought that maybe we really needed to have some sort of reminder of last week's story. So here is a quick synopsis. Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He stuck out his palm and he asked for an alms. And this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He went walking and leaping and praising God, walking and leaping and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. How'd you like that, Ruth? Did it take you back? That was a favorite junior church song when I was a high school helper in junior church almost 50 years ago now. And we didn't sing it just once. We had to sing it multiple times. It was like the Father Abraham, which we also had to sing a lot. And when our son was small, it was another junior church song that they loved to sing all the time, especially to go through the motions. And it is a good synopsis of what we went over last week. The only part that's missing is the follow-up that we talked about last week, that Peter, being given the opportunity to explain how this man was miraculously healed, he preached the gospel. He talked about how this came because of faith in the name of Jesus. What does the name of Jesus mean, everyone? He who is salvation. And so he preached the gospel, very simple. All of us as Christians should be able to understand it. The key components are, we were sinners, and Jesus Christ came and died in our place. And then he resurrected on the third day. He ascended on high, and he sent his Holy Spirit down here to planet Earth to indwell not just the apostles, but all of us, to help us share that good news. That anyone that would put their trust in the name of Jesus could be saved. The story goes on in chapter number 4. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees. Remember, the Sadducees are Jewish people that don't believe in the supernatural. They came upon them. And they were greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Sadducees don't believe that. And so they laid their hands on them and they put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. Remember, this whole story started in the mid-afternoon. And so they don't have time enough to have some sort of hearing, some sort of trial to figure out what was going on, why they were getting this crowd all riled up. So they just put him in the holding cells overnight. But that didn't stop the impact of the gospel. Verse number 4 says, many of those who had heard the message believed. The number of just the men, not the ladies, came to be about 5,000. Think about that. Just days probably after the Pentecost, 3,000 coming to Jesus Christ, we've now got 5,000 plus joining in that group, being immersed into the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and becoming part of the Jerusalem church, meeting right there in the courtyards of the temple. But what happened to Peter and John? It says, it came about on the next day that their rulers and the elders and the scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. That would be the Sanhedrin, the 70 leaders of the Jewish nation at Jerusalem. And as I already said, some of them are not even religious. Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas. We know those two names from the story of Jesus. He was on trial in front of them. Annas was like the godfather of the high priestly families. His son-in-law, Caiaphas, was the official high priest under the Romans. They already were involved in the trial of Jesus Christ weeks ago. And here they are again in another trial. Along with John and Alexander, members of the high priestly family as well. And all who were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, you have to picture that they're in an official Sanhedrin meeting area. And the Sanhedrin members all have these seats that are sitting higher around this semicircle. And here is Peter and John down in the middle right there, being put on trial by these 70 guys. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire of them, by what power, by what authority, basically, or in what name? Again, by what authority? Who is the authority figure here? Have you done this? Now, what they have in mind is stirring up the people. They're not really asking about the miracle because part of them don't even believe in the miracle. The Sadducees don't believe in supernatural stuff. They're wanting to know, what gives you the right? Who gave you the right to stir up the people out there in the temple complex? Why are you disturbing the peace, talking about this resurrection from the dead? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well," so he brings it right back around to really what started this all, "let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene," what does Jesus' name mean again, folks? He who is salvation. Every last one of these guys in this room know enough Hebrew that they know that's the meaning of the name. "Let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health." So Peter, given the opportunity, he reads the room right. I can preach the gospel here too. These guys need to know that Jesus is He who is salvation. They may have been the ones that even put the order out for him to crucify, and they were. This whole assembly here, only weeks before, condemned Jesus to death on the cross. And Peter says, but the rest of the story is this: he didn't stay dead. God raised him up again. And the reason he did that was to fulfill prophecy. He then says this: "He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone." This is rather humorous. This is Psalm 118. It is a song that gets sung every time the Jewish people come in festival procession to Jerusalem. So we're talking about Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Dedication. Anytime the Jewish people come to celebrate God, they sing this song. And there's a humorous little thing in it, right here, quoted, going all the way back to the time of Solomon. When they were building the temple, and they always had the final stone that was put in place was the most important stone in the whole building. Often had engravings on it as to how important it was. And when they built the Temple of Solomon, they built everything off-site and snapped it together to make sure it fit properly, and then they took it apart, marked it, and shipped it up to the Temple Mount to all be assembled. And apparently the dedication stone arrived fairly early on and it wasn't properly marked. And the building supervisor's looking and go, what's this for? I don't know. Well, it's not on the plans. Well, get rid of it. So they threw it off to one side and they forgot about it. And several years later, when it's time to finish the building, put that last stone in place as part of the celebration of the dedication, they're like, where's the dedication stone? I don't know. Did it come up? I haven't seen it. So they start scouring around on the building site, and lo and behold, over there in the weeds, a place where people have tripped over it a few times, is the stone which the builders rejected. And it became the most important stone in the whole building. And it was humorous. It was funny. They liked to talk about it. And they even sung about it. But it became deadly serious when it came to its fulfillment. Peter, just like Jesus before him, says, Jesus is the most important component in salvation, and you builders rejected him. But that didn't stop God. He still built up his temple of believers with Jesus as the capstone, the keystone, the thing which holds everything else together. And then verse 12, if this is not a memory verse of yours, you need to put it on your list. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Christianity is an exclusivistic religion because of this verse. But not just simply because of the words of it, because of the reality behind it. Jesus was always God's plan to offer salvation. All of the sacrifices from the time of Adam and Eve forward were all predicated on the idea that one day Jesus would come in the flesh and offer himself as the atoning sacrifice for sin. We are not saved by anything or anyone else. It's Jesus alone. And that means all of the people that we have contact with, that's how they can be saved. That's how they must be saved. And that is why we as Christians need to live our lives in such good order, in such a way of great light, that the people of this world know the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and there is salvation through him. And Peter tries to communicate that to the very people that killed Jesus. Verse 13 says, now, as they observe the confidence of Peter and John, I love the Greek word for confidence here. It gets used several times in the context here, but it's presented differently in the English almost each time. It's the word in Greek for freedom of speech. Freedom of speech. How many of you love freedom of speech, right? Do you know why you love freedom of speech? Because it gives you confidence to say, this is the way things are. Peter knows that there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved other than he who is salvation, Jesus Christ. And that gave him freedom of speech. It gave him boldness to say that to anyone and everyone. And that is the way we Christians need to be too. If people were to ask us, what do you believe? We shouldn't even have a moment's hesitation to say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. And he needs to be your Savior and Lord too if he's not. We need to have that sort of boldness to live the Christian life and to verbalize it whenever that is needful. So when they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and they understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. Now this gets misunderstood all the time. It is not saying here that Peter and John were illiterate, because we know for a fact that the vast majority of the people in this time period were literate, not just in simply one language, usually at least in two. It's not about whether or not you can read. It's about the idea that these guys are not schooled in rabbinical training. They are not professional teachers of the word. In this auditorium here this morning, there's only myself, possibly somebody else, that's been through Bible college and Bible seminary. That would mean the rest of you are uneducated in that area. Now, we could talk in other areas as well. Some of you are highly trained in some very specialized way, and I'm not. In that case, I'm the idiot. Actually, that's the word. It's the second word that gets used here is in Greek. It's idiote. It's the idea of idiot in the sense that you just don't know what's needed to be known in this particular area of expertise. You can be very smart, but an idiot in something, because you don't know anything about that area. So from the perspective of the high council, most of which are some sort of rabbis who are students all the time, they look at these two guys and they go, there's a fisherman, two fishermen. One of them is a priest, at least sometimes, apparently. That seems to be the case for John, but he's not a rabbi. So how in the world do they know this stuff? How's he quoting to us with authority from the Old Testament? So it says they were marveling, and then they began to recognize them as having been with Joshua, Jesus, the guy they already killed off because he was causing such trouble. And do you remember what they thought about him? They were shocked that a carpenter from Nazareth could be such a student of the word without never having gone through rabbinical training. And so now they realize Jesus is the source of all this. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. Did you forget about him? Remember, on the morning before, all the way up through the afternoon, on the day before this part of the story, he had spent 40 plus years not being able to walk, no muscles in his legs whatsoever, just there, having to depend on the kindness of people coming by him in order to get his food and shelter and all of that. And then, boom, in one moment, in the name of Jesus Christ, he was pulled up and those legs just filled out with muscles, and he had muscle memory that he'd never learned. He could walk and leap and praise God. And here he is standing in the same place, right in front of him. And it says, when they had ordered that they go aside out of the council chamber, they begin to confer with one another. So they say, you need to go outside. We got to talk. So the 70 guys start talking. What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. We can't deny it. Now, I'm sure that was the Pharisees, because I'm guessing some of the Sadducees are like, unless I saw it, I wouldn't believe it. I don't care. It's some sort of trick, because they don't believe in the supernatural. But the Pharisees, who don't like Jesus, rejected Jesus, they're still saying, we got a problem here. We can't deny that there was a miracle. So this is what we should do. In order that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to any man in this name. Let's shut it down. And when they'd summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you're going to have to be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we've seen and heard. We've talked about the principle from Scripture that we Christians are expected to be the great citizens of whatever country we find ourselves in. We must obey the laws of the land. It does not matter whether we like the law of the land. It doesn't enter into the equation. It doesn't matter if we would like to have the law changed. Feel free to try that. The fact of the matter is, we are told in Scripture that we must obey the laws of the land, with one exception. If that law is in direct contradiction to something God has already told us, we have to do what God told us, regardless of the consequences. And that is exactly what Peter expressed back to them. You guys will have to decide for yourself, but the fact of the matter is, God told us to talk about Jesus, He who is salvation. And that's exactly what we're going to do, regardless of what rule you put on us. And we Christians have to understand that's a possibility that we might find ourselves in some time where somebody tells us, don't ever talk about Jesus. And if it was an official declaration, we'd have to say, sorry, I've got to, because He saved me, and He wants to save everyone. And so, when they had threatened them further, probably got a little bit loud, they let them go, finding no basis on which they might punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So they let him go with a stern talking to. Don't come back here talking about this name, or there'll be bigger consequences for disobeying. When they had been released, they went to their own companions. They went to the church. They went to the fellowship of the saints, which is made up of thousands of people now. And they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they, the church, heard this, they all lifted up their voices to God with one accord. And this is what they said. This is the church prayer. When faced with the demands that we don't talk about Jesus. Lord, it is You who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. You go back to the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Or John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. Everything that exists came into existence because of Him. When we pray, we are talking to the God who created it all. And He is our Father. And so they pray to their Father, the Creator of all things. In verse 25, they said, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said this. And now they go to memory work. Jewish people were always encouraged to memorize the Word of God, to memorize the Bible in its key components. Psalm number 2 is a messianic psalm. It was an expectation that one of these days the Messiah would show up and people would try to stop Him. Evil people would try to stop Him from ruling and reigning, and God would go, you've got to be kidding. That's not the wording in Psalm 2. It's basically, he who is in heaven laughs. And this is what they said. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. That's the quote. And then the application of Peter. or whoever's doing this prayer. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you did anoint. You know, anointing is all the idea of being the Messiah, being the Christ. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, do you remember them in the story of the crucifixion? Of the trials of Jesus? There they were. Along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. It happened regardless of what Pontius Pilate, Herod, or the Sanhedrin, or anybody else tried to do on that day. Jesus became the atoning sacrifice for sin, as God had said would ultimately happen, and he would save people through it. And with that reality, the prayer gets finished up this way. Now, Lord, take note of their threats. Grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. There's that word again, freedom of speech. While you did extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. That's the prayer of the church when you're faced with somebody saying, don't ever talk about Jesus. Keep it shut. When we are officially told that by the government, the response is, God, help us to speak freely. You know, it's only a couple of more weeks and we will be at our Independence Day here in the United States. And one of the things that we hold dear is our freedom to speak about this, that, and the other thing in the way our government is run. And I am sure so many of you in here feel that right and that privilege, that you've probably offered your opinion in the midst of political discussions. But more important than that, by far, is the fact that we have been saved by Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. And we as Christians have that good news at our disposal. Do we feel bold and confident to share that with people? To let them know why we have the hope of salvation in us whenever they ask a question about what we believe and why. This prayer is a prayer all of us should have, a prayer for boldness to live the Christian life and to speak the Christian word at the appropriate times. And it says, when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. That's the beginning of the church. God was doing supernatural things around them to really help them get their start, to get their feet up and under them as the church was inaugurated there at Jerusalem in the year 33. But here we are, 1,990 years later, we've got the same gospel about the same one who is our salvation. We need to be praying for boldness to share that by example and by word. So that's how we're going to close this morning. Now, I don't know whether or not the Lord would make a little mini earthquake happen for this building. Doesn't matter. Because it's whether or not the Holy Spirit does a little mini earthquake inside of us. Will he shake us up and help us to go out and live this week for Jesus Christ, he who is salvation? That's what we're going to pray for. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, the one who is salvation, and the fact that there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. Father, all of us who have been sanctified by that salvation name, we have the gospel inside of us. Help us to be bold to live it and to speak it into the opportunities that your Holy Spirit brings along. Father, we would add our great big amen to the prayer of the church. Lord, make us bold for the name of Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.